This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Look at the account of the three wise men, or I should say, the Magi. It may have been more than three, we don't know, but traditionally the three wise men. If you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, we're going to see the faith of the wise men. And before I jump into the message, I think we can just read the account, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Out of all the stories and accounts of what happened in that Christmas account, that birth of Jesus Christ account, everything that we read, whether in Matthew or Luke or in the Old Testament, I think perhaps one of the most intriguing to me is the account of the wise men. It's just so out of the ordinary. It's so out of the blue. It's so special in a way. These wise men from the east coming, following this star in the sky. And throughout Christian history, there's just been all these different discussions about who these guys are, where they came from. Were they kings or were they just wise men? Did they have names? In history, there have been attempts to actually pinpoint who these were, and there are traditions that say there were three and gives them the names and they were kings. And others tend to just look at it by what the Bible says and says, "We don't know. We don't know there were three. We don't know how many there were. We just know that they were magi." And it's just a blessing, I think, that our tradition in America and history does incorporate them in the nativity scene. We know that they weren't there at the actual manger scene, but it's just a blessing to be able to see this incorporation. Why? Because we read of how the Magi followed the star and came to Christ. And that teaches us so many lessons. They had faith in what was revealed to them. And of course, you know, you'll look into it and you'll see all these different legends and traditions of what happened and when it happened and how it happened. And the one that people don't hear the most is the one about how when the wise men came to Jesus, only two originally arrived. And the first came in and presented the frankincense. And the second came in and presented the gold. And Mary and Joseph were excited about the gifts from the third. And just as the two were getting ready to leave, the third one popped in the door and said, "But wait, there's myrrh." And that's a tradition that's not heard of that often. But the one neglected individual in the Christmas account, especially with the wise men, is Herod. We don't have Herod at our nativity scene. But he, when we read this account, is very much involved with what's going on. And so we want to look at the faith of the wise men. But we also want to look at the one individual in this account, and we can call him the wise guy, and see what we can learn about what it means to have faith in God. We all know that faith is important, amen? So when we look in the Bible, we can see these lessons of faith and how we can grow our faith. Because although in order to be saved, we need the essence of faith, sometimes we can get a wrong idea of what that faith entails. And so let's look at the wise men and see the faith of the wise men. When you read about the wise men, you first read that the faith of the wise men involved a direction, not just a destination. The faith of the wise men involved a direction, not just a destination. In verse 1, we read, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now, if you have a footnote like my Bible does at the bottom, you see that the wise men, the word for it is magi. And what does that word magi mean? It basically means a sage of a magician religion, or it can mean an astrologer. It's in fact where we get the word magic from, or magician, magi. It's connected there. And we read that these men who came were of a pagan area of the world. They came from the east, likely from the land of Persia or ancient Babylon, this Mesopotamia, far out east area. And that area of the world was not exposed to the revelation, the abundance of revelation that the Jews had. If anybody was if anybody were people walking in darkness, it was the pagan people in the east. They were a people living in darkness, but they had seen a great light. They saw this star in the sky, and had managed to connect this star to the King of the Jews. Now, what was this star? Again, there are traditions, there are attempts to explain it. The Bible doesn't tell us. I saw a documentary where somebody managed to use software and go back in time to the era of Jesus and find out that the sky had an alignment of planets at that time and that could have been the star. There have been attempts to explain it as being a comet. At that time, there have been attempts to explain it as some sort of supernova explosion. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I really, as I studied this more and understand it, I wonder if it really was just a star. And the word is used, star. And it obviously was something supernatural because it says the star moves and leads these magi. And when it reaches above where the child is, it stops. In verse 9, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So regardless of what's going on here, there was something of God's hand on it. And the wise men saw that. And they believed it. And they had faith in the light they were given. When I read it to him, it's interesting. How did they connect this star with the King of the Jews? Because they say, in verse 2, when they come to Jerusalem, they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They may have connected it to Balaam's oracle. If you remember in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, you have Balaam, who was hired by Balak to send curses upon the people of Israel, but rather than cursing, God turned that cursing into blessing. And one of Balaam's blessings to the people in Numbers 24 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." So Balaam had lived in the area where the Magi came from, so maybe that tradition carried over. It's also suggested that Daniel, when the Israelites were exiled out of the land and went into Babylon, Daniel brought with him his scriptures and taught the people in Babylon of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it may have carried over from those times, and that these Magi had received those scriptures, studied it, and come to find out. We don't know, but we know this. They received a little light, and they followed it. And that is something about faith that we need to remember. Faith involves not just a destination, but a direction. You see, the light that shone to the wise men was to lead them to the Lord. But there was a process of traveling. There was a direction that they were going in. They traveled many, many miles to get there. You contrast that with Herod. Herod was already in Jerusalem. He was so-called king of the Jews. He was achieved through political manipulation. He actually was an Edomite, and he managed to buddy up with the Roman government, and they gave him his position in the land, and he became overseer of the land, and eventually he got the title king of the Jews. Anytime a people of God buddy up with the ungodly government agenda, bad things happen for the church. Bad things happen for the church. And Herod was there in Jerusalem. Not just that, he had all of the available truth to him. As you read in verse 4, when he heard about the Magi, he called together the chief priests and scribes and asked them when the Christ was to be born, and they told him in Bethlehem of Judah. He had a lot of light available to him. He was in the culture of the Jews. He was surrounded by the priests and the scribes. But the direction of his life wasn't getting closer to the Lord. In fact, you read that the more he sought the Lord for the wrong reasons, the farther Jesus got from him. And eventually, Jesus went to Egypt. You see, it is possible for someone to have the right understanding of faith, in the sense of to understand the right truth, but the direction of their life is off. It's possible, alternatively, for someone to have a not so clear understanding of the truth, but yet the direction of their life is getting closer to the Lord. Why? Because of faith. Look, if you will, an example of this is in Acts chapter 18. If you look in Acts chapter 18, you come across somebody who had put their faith in the Lord, but they had a really off understanding of truth, or an incomplete understanding of the truth. You read of this guy Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." You see, he had received the teaching of the Lord through the baptism and repentance that was taught by John the Baptist. And he was teaching that. But at that point in time, the gospel of Christ had been completed through Jesus, and so Aquila and Priscilla come alongside Apollos, and they encourage him, deeper into the truth. And you see with Apollos that the direction of his life was to serve the Lord. And so the Lord honored that response to light by giving him more light through Aquila and Priscilla. You read elsewhere in the Bible of these Judaizers who they heard the message of the freedom found in Jesus Christ, yet they, rather than responding and drawing closer to the light, rejected it and started teaching that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. See, the direction of their life was not following the light that they've been given. I think we as Christians need to understand that faith isn't just we believe in Jesus and we land there at the foot of Christ and there we are. And it's sometimes we think that faith is some sort of like static thing, like it's stationary. But faith is rooted in Christ, but it's also a following of truth, a continual believing and following our Lord as he leads us when he says, take up your cross and follow me. And sometimes we as Christians look at each other. We're at very different walks in that journey. Amen. We see our brothers and sisters in Christ and we see that their understanding of the truth might be very not right on like it should be. And if we see and we take a step back and we look and we see, you know, they're not right in that area, but I see that there's a direction of their life in that they want to follow the Lord in obedience to him, that they want to grow in their understanding of him. It is our call as Christians to come alongside and to encourage them to learn more of the way of God more accurately, like Aquila and Priscilla. When I first got saved, I had a King James Bible, and I enjoyed that Bible that somebody had given to me. But as I started reading it more, I came across the fact that the Bible was hard to understand certain passages. The these and thous didn't bother me. It was some of the other things I didn't quite understand. And so I was in a thrift store once at the book section, and I was going through the aisles, and I came across a Bible. So I thought. And I took this book, and I opened it up, and it was a Bible to me, and so I bought it, and I had it, and that was my Bible. And it had updated language that I could understand, and I was bringing it to church and had it in my hand. Well, a dear friend of mine at the church who had gotten close to help lead me along the Lord saw this book entitled The New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures and proceeded to inform me that this book, which I had in my possession, was not a translation of the Bible, but was actually the scriptures, if we can call it that, that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. And but think about it. I was at a position in my life, I was new to the faith. I was growing. If somebody had seen me in the church sit there in the pew with my New World Translations on my lap, immediately they might think, whoa, there's this heretic here trying to like infiltrate this church and give us bad teaching. But when you look and you see, whoa, this guy just received the Lord, and you see that his desire is to try to grow in the faith, well, somebody came along and showed me the way of God more accurately. There was a direction. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to recognize not just the person's understanding of the faith, but also the direction of their life with what they have been given, with the light that they've been given. Think about it. Here are these pagan magicians in Eastern countries. They don't know perhaps all the intricacies of the Old Testament with the laws and pointing to the Messiah, but they saw light. And they followed it. And this is encouraging when you and I are sharing the gospel with people, when we're interacting with the lost. This is encouraging because I get anxious when I'm interacting with people thinking that if they don't fully comprehend every nuance of the gospel, it's not going to happen. But I've realized as I've interacted with people that Though there have been times I've shared a little truth, maybe not the entire truth, but a little truth, and they responded to that. And they were drawn to that. And further interactions and building relationships, a little bit more light is given, and they respond. And a little bit more light is given, and respond. So take courage. When you are sharing the gospel, we want to make sure that the truth is proclaimed. We want to make sure that we don't dumb down or compromise the truth. But we can take God's gift of discernment and see if a person is responding little by that truth that they receive. If God is calling us to interact with that person to bring truth to them. Jesus, when he called the disciples, he didn't give them the entirety of the message, but he said, "Come follow me." And as they followed him, he taught them, and he taught them, and he taught them. And that's encouraging for us to see that faith involves a direction. So I have to ask us, are we following our Lord? Are we seeking to grow in our faith? Are we seeking to learn more? Are we just static? Are we just stationary that we believe and that's it and we're here? Or are we searching the scriptures daily to receive more light, to bring us closer to the Lord? Everyone has to ask that question for themselves. Let's look also at the faith of the wise men. When you look at the wise men, you see not only was their faith involving a direction as well as a destination, but it involved a submission, not just an admission. It involved a submission, not just an admission. It went beyond the admission of the fact that the star represented the King of the Jews. But it went to a submission to where they trusted that light, followed that light, landed at the home of Christ, and bowed down before him. But you look at Herod. Herod also, interestingly, this is what really got me when I was studying this. Herod also believed that this was the King of the Jews, that this child was the Messiah. He admitted to the fact. If you notice, the wise men followed the light and they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." But Herod, when he heard this, notice he didn't say, "What are you talking about? I'm the King of the Jews." What does he say? He gathers all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together and inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. He admitted to the fact that there was a Messiah, that he was to be born, and he wanted to know where, and he wanted to find him. Interesting, isn't it? He admitted to the fact that this was the Messiah. He believed the truth that he was to be born in Bethlehem. But he didn't do what the wise men did. He didn't submit. Come underneath that. Lay down his will to the will of God. You see, faith is rooted in truth. Believing God means trusting in the truth of God. But many times we're in danger of thinking of that as mere admission in the mind. We're in danger of thinking of truth merely as something that we take in our mind and we say, yes. It must come in the mind. We must say yes. We must believe the truth. But we must go beyond that and say, yes, therefore I submit to that. Faith is a submission. That's why the word repentance and faith are so intermingled. It's like two sides of the same coin. That's why James in chapter 2, verse 9 says to the people who they believed the right thing, but they were living like the world. They were friends with the world. And James writes to them and says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." A.W. Tozer said, "The devil is a better theologian than any of us and is a devil still." So when we read something in God's Word, when we learn something through a sermon, when we hear something on the radio, when we read a Christian book, or when we're just talking with people and we're sharing truth, if it lines up with God's Word, if it reflects the truth, not only do we accept it, but do we submit to it and say, "Dear God, this truth is for me and must shape how I live my life." Do we allow God's Spirit to make alive that truth that we admit to so that it becomes a reality of who we are? Because the wise men not only believed it, but they submitted to it. Take, for example, in the book of James. You read the book of James, and you're going to be confronted with this time and time again. James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Now you have just heard that, and I have just heard that. Do we admit that it's true? Amen. It's in the Bible. Do we submit to it and say, "God, I want this truth to be just a part of who I am so that I live it out"? Imagine you have a sickness and you go to a doctor and you sit down and the doctor shows you how you have the sickness and shows all the symptoms of the sickness and says you have every evidence that you have this disease. And then says, "If you take this prescription, it will cure you." And you take that prescription, you say, "Thank you." And you go home. And you go back to the doctor a week later for the follow-up appointment. You walk in the doctor and you're 1,000 times worse. And the doctor says, "You look worse. Did you take the prescription I gave you?" And you say, "No, I didn't. I believed you that it would help me. I just didn't get around to it." You see how faith must be more than just accepting it, but it must be a taking, a receiving, a submitting to it. So when you read the Bible, when you are listening to messages on the radio, or when you're reading good Christian books and everything reflects the truth that you have come across, we have to go beyond that and say, "God, like the wise man, I want to come to this truth and submit to it, worship, lay down my life, lay down what I have so that this truth becomes a part of my everyday life." The wise men heard and believed that there was a king of the Jews. Their response was to submit to him. The last thing that we can draw from the wise men, the faith of the wise men, not only was their faith seen as not just a destination, but a direction. Not only was their faith not just an admission, but a submission. But the faith of the wise men led them to a person, not just a place. A person, not just a place. The wise men were seeking after Christ so that they could get closer to him and worship him. They told people, "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And in verse 11, it says that when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were following that star so that they could come to the person of Christ. Not just the place where he was at. Interestingly, Herod was in the place of where all God's redemptive history was found, in Judea, in Jerusalem. But his association with the baby to be born in Bethlehem matter nothing with the person himself, but everything with his own place and position. He wanted to find that child, but for his own personal gain. Herod did not like people threatening his position. His own wife, he thought, committed treason against him, so he killed her. His two sons, he thought, were trying to subvert his position as king. And he thought they committed treason, so he killed them. He was desperate to try to hold to his position and cared very little about the person. And yet, interestingly, the closer he tried to get to Jesus, the farther Jesus got from him. And that teaches me that if we ever find ourselves trying to find Christ for our own personal gain, the farther we end up getting from Christ. The Magi did not cross hundreds of miles to find a baby lowly or a young child among poor people for any sort of political maneuver. There was no political gain on their end. If they wanted some sort of personal gain, they would have buddied up with Herod. And Herod would have given them gifts abounding, and they would have created peace treaties, perhaps. Who knows? But no, they were after Jesus Christ. There's a story told, an account. Everyone knows of Benjamin Franklin, one of our country's founding fathers. When you look at the history of Benjamin Franklin, he was a religious man in the sense of he believed in, to some extent, that there was a divine God. But by no means would he have considered himself, or we would have considered him, as an evangelical, a born-again Christian. If he was saved, God knows, but you look, study his life, look at his writings, and he kind of scorned the evangelical branch of his day. And he lived during the time of the Great Awakenings, when God was sweeping through the land with the movement of his Spirit, bringing people to conversion in Christ. There was one man that God used among many during this great revival, and that was George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an evangelist. He would travel by horseback with his friend, John Wesley, and they would go and they'd preach the gospel to multitudes. This was before the days of social media and MP3s and videos and televisions, and how did you get the gospel out there? You went and you preached. And so they went out and he preached, and God would bless him with such massive crowds. George Whitefield would have thousands of people, sometimes tens of thousands of people at any of his meetings. And you know who followed him often? Whenever he was in the area, Benjamin Franklin. He often went to go and listen to George Whitefield. Why? Because he was fascinated at the ability of Whitefield to project his voice loud enough that tens of thousands of people could hear. And so he would go out to the farthest point to where he could hear the voice, and he'd take notes, and he'd get closer, and he'd try to figure out, why is this man able to project his voice? And he tried to learn about the science of sound and how it can project, and all the while listening to the gospel message being proclaimed loudly and clearly. And as far as we know, it just went in one ear out the other. He was listening to the truth for his own personal agenda, to gain insight to the complexity of sound. We need to watch out when we see there being a seeking after Lord for the wrong reasons. You see, following Christ doesn't mean you come to a church. It means you follow a person. The person leads you to a people. The people who follow the person get together and worship the person that we worship together. But it all is about a person. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because we have put our faith in a person. We have submitted to a person. Do you know Jesus as a person? interacting with your soul, the soul God to man. We were just reading in 2 John and looking at 1 John in the Bible, and it says there that he who lives in God, whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. There's an interaction that you and I have with the person of Christ when we put our faith in him, person to person. It becomes more about the place, more about the position, more about any benefit that may come as a result. They followed the light they were given to a person. Brothers and sisters, faith is important, but we need to grow in our faith. Amen? We need to constantly ensure that we believe God and we are following after him. We need to ensure that our faith is rooted in the truth of who he is, but that that truth is rooting out what needs to be rooted out in us and filling us with what needs to be filled and changing and shaping our lives. Make sure the direction of your life is following the truth of the light that you've been given. How's the direction of your life? Are you getting closer to the Lord? Are you seeking after him in deep humility and prayer and in his word? Seek to grow and understand. May we interact with each other as a church so that we grow one another in the Lord. Ensure not only that, but that your life is marked as a drawing closer to him, that he is your chief end. Is Christ your chief end? Is knowing him, serving him, loving him, is he your chief end in your walk of faith? And ensure that whatever truth you get exposed to, whether we like it or not, there was a comment made in Sunday school about oftentimes in the church nowadays, they avoid the hard topics in preaching from the Bible because we don't like them, so we just don't preach on them. And I have to ask that for myself as a pastor. But when we hear truth, whether we like it or not, do we submit to it more than just admit to it? In essence, to wrap up the Herod and wise man account, if we want to have a faith of a wise guy, it's going to be self-driven, self-exalting, and self-satisfying. But if we want to have a faith of the wise men, it's going to be Christ-driven, Christ-exalting, Christ-satisfying. So which faith is it? Is it the faith that swindles and subverts, or is it the faith that saves and submits? Father in heaven, thank you for the faith of the wise men. And that encourages us because we have so much to learn from your word. We have so much to grow in. And I pray, Lord, that whatever light we've been given, may we follow it and believe it and trust it and submit to it. And may it lead us closer to you. And Lord, I pray that every day you would expose us to new light, more light, deeper truth, deeper understanding. We want to grow. We don't want to stay static. We want to just grow closer to you. Help us, Father in heaven. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that this Christmas season we would interact with those who have not received the light. Everyone has received light in some way. Dear God, every single person on this earth has received some light, whether it's through their conscience, whether it's through creation, whether it's through the hearing the gospel. I pray, Father God, you would help us to show them that they are to follow that truth, and may it bring them to Christ. I pray if anybody here this morning has heard this truth, but they realize that they have not submitted to the Lord Jesus in faith, I pray that they would do that here this morning. I pray that they would submit to Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been wandering from you. I've been not drawing closer to you, but walking farther away. Lord, I recognize that you came as a baby so that you would grow as a man and die on a cross for my sin. And I pray that they would submit to that and say, I cannot do it on my own. Nothing I do could earn that gift of salvation. It is a gift you give to all, that if they believe in you, trust you, submit to you, repent of their sin, that's just a laying down of self and just a accepting of that free gift. May they do that here this morning, Lord. Please, I pray that they would be saved. I pray, Father God, that sinners would be saved. Use us to reach out to lost sinners, bringing the light of the gospel, dear God, I pray. Move in the midst of this church to be a people who bring the light of the gospel. All of us, Father, have a place. Thank you, Father God, for the faith of the wise men. May we have faith as well in you. Thank you, and all God's people pray and say this in your name. Amen.